Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this day that you've given us, 1 in 7, to devote to your house, to devote to meeting together, to sitting under the preaching and teaching of your word, to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with one another, and to pray with one another. Lord, we need you. We ask that you would fill us, that you would open our ears, and not only our ears, but our hearts, that we would receive the word of God as the word of God, not as the word of man, not as some guy's opinion, but as the word of the one true living God, which itself is living and active and able to save the soul when it is implanted there. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have given him to us and us to him. We thank you that you're drawing all things to yourself, that you will bring us home to yourself, that you will never leave us or forsake us in this world, that you've forgiven our sins completely, past, present, and future, once for all, by the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, whom you've given to live within us and to make the things which are Christ's ours. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on us this hour as we look into your word. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us by the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, most of us, if not all of us, have traveled before. Whether it's for a vacation or a work trip, the process of traveling is roughly the same. You start at point A and you end up at point B. Now, young people, back in the olden days, you didn't have smartphones, right? You couldn't just pull up your Maps app and punch an address in and it would route your course for you. In the olden days, you used these things called maps. You would find where you are on the map. You would find the destination on the map, and you had to plot your course from using the roads that are printed there on the map all the way from point A to point B. It took a little more work than it takes these days. But in the same way, the church has a point A and a point B. The church is on a journey. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2 shows us when our journey began, we were actually on a different journey. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." That's our point A. That's where we begin. But God had different plans for us. Paul in Ephesians 2:22 says that we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's our destination. That's our goal. That's our purpose in life as Christians, is to be built together into a holy temple for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Lord. The dwelling place of God is with man, the scriptures say. That's our destination. Yet here are some questions that I want us to consider this morning. Does the way we get from start to finish matter? What does God have to say about how we get from point A to point B? To extend the map metaphor a little bit, could we alter the route a little bit? Could we choose this road instead of that road? Or has God told us exactly how to get from point A to point B? Our text this morning answers these questions. And as we'll see, the way to our point B is all of Christ. His own work, by his own work in accomplishing our salvation, and by the work of his Spirit, who applies it to us today perfectly. So if you will, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll be looking closely at verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, I usually preach from the ESV, but this morning I'll be reading this text from the King James, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But we'll be reading starting in verse 1, This is God's word. The Holy Spirit, by the Apostle Paul, says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we might know the hope of your calling and the riches of your glory and the inheritance that you have prepared for us. Pray that you would show us the exceeding greatness of your power in the gospel toward us who believe. So strengthen our inner man by the working of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want Christ himself to dwell in our hearts by faith. So establish us in love for you and for one another. Above all, make us know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And have mercy on us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, like I said, we were going to be studying verses 11 through 16 more closely, but I wanted to read from verse 1 for context. Here's my thesis. Here's the main point of our text today. Through the gospel ministry, God gives us everything we need in order to be who he called us to be. I'll say it one more time. Through the gospel ministry, God gives us everything that we need in order to become what he calls us to be. And we'll look at the text in 3 points. First, we'll look at the 4 offices of the gospel ministry. That's in verse 11. Secondly, we will look at the purpose of the gospel ministry. This is verses 12 through 14. And then we will look at the method of the gospel ministry in verses 15 and 16. So consider with me first the 4 offices of the gospel ministry. Look there with me in verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now you might count 5 there, but there's 4 and I'll explain later. The apostles are mentioned first. Under the Lord Jesus Christ, apostles hold the highest office under the Lord Jesus in the church, because they were personally placed there by him. Through them, the Lord Jesus Christ established his church. The apostles preached the gospel in Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And the Spirit accompanied their preaching with miraculous signs in order to demonstrate the validity of their message or the power of their message. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." So we see that there's signs that accompany the apostleship. Also in 1 Corinthians 9:1, Paul ties his apostleship to the fact that he was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus, of the risen Lord Jesus. He says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" This means that there are no longer apostles today because nobody living has seen the Lord Jesus risen. He ascended into heaven. The apostles fulfilled a special role in the church. They had prophetic gifts, and they committed the same to writing. And that's what we have in our hands this morning, is a translation of the Word of God as it has been passed down to us from one generation to the next. It's the apostolic word, the Word of God. So even though the apostles themselves have gone to be with the Lord, they passed down the trustworthy word to others who would be able to teach others also. And it has reached even to us, all the way down to us, to the 21st century. Therefore, our faith, the faith that we are practicing this morning by worshiping God according to His word, is the apostolic faith. It's once for all delivered to the saints. And this is a very important thing for us to consider, especially when we consider our pastors and the office that they hold and the authority that has been given to them by God in His word for our good. But the second office that we see here is that of prophet. This is another office which ceased with the apostles. There were prophets in the New Testament other than apostles. We see these in Acts 11, verses 27 and 28, which says, "Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there will be a great famine over all the world." And so Agabus, we only see him mentioned one other place in the book of Acts, but he's not an apostle, but he is a prophet. There's no longer need for any prophets because, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, we have in the written, inscripturated word, the prophetic word more fully established, which you would do well to pay attention. And so, apostles and prophets have ceased. The next office is that of evangelist. That's the third office mentioned. Although we use this title perhaps to describe missionaries today or people who have an evangelistic type ministry today, I think that what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians is something different that was also a unique part of the apostolic era that has now ceased. They were helpers to the apostles in their ministry, in their work to establish the foundation of the church. We see examples of this in people like Philip the evangelist, mentioned in the book of Acts, and Timothy and Titus, who were Paul's protégés. Acts 21, verse 8, it says, "On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist." And so Philip was not only one of the seven who was chosen to be a deacon in the church there in Jerusalem, but he was also an evangelist. He also took the gospel. And we see Philip is the one who met the Ethiopian eunuch and brought the faith to him. And for all we know, the Ethiopian eunuch brought the faith home to him, to where he was going. And so it was those who assisted and came alongside the apostles in their work of establishing the word where God intended it to go in those days. Paul exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So although Timothy fulfilled pastoral functions, I think he was more than a pastor in many ways because he was sent by Paul to the church in Ephesus to build them up and accompany Paul on all of his missionary journeys. Although this one is not directly called an evangelist, Titus was another helper to Paul, much like Timothy was. And he at least fulfilled an extraordinary role, as we can see from the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you." And the point is, no pastor today, no elder today has that kind of authority over many local churches. You know, those who hold to a form of episcopal church government look to this verse and they say, well, see, Titus was obviously a bishop. But it makes more biblical sense to see this as an office that has now ceased. He's an evangelist. He's somebody who's sent out by the apostles to fulfill the apostolic mission. The last office that we see here is that of shepherds and teachers. And I see these as two words describing one office. I think this way because of how the text reads. Some translations even read shepherd teachers. It gets through in the English translation as well. It gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And so he conjoins them together in a way that he doesn't conjoin the others. And so for that textual reason, I think he's talking about the same office here. He's just talking about two different roles that that office occupies. They're not only shepherds of the flock of God, but they teach the faith. This is the only one of these offices that Paul mentions that remain today for the church. And they were the means. And these offices, as a whole, were the means through which God entrusted the faith to his church. But the pastor teachers will always be given until the day Jesus returns. This is because there will always be another generation to whom the whole counsel of God needs to be delivered. As Paul reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And what you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." These faithful men, no doubt, were pastors, teachers. Therefore, God will continually give pastors to his church. Now, in my study, you might not even be wondering this, but now that we're talking about offices, you might wonder why deacons are not mentioned in this passage. And I think it's simply for the although deacon is an office in the church, it's simply for the reason that the function of a deacon is subordinate to that of the elder. The elder is a teaching position, and the deacon is a serving role that helps pastors in order to fulfill their mission more efficiently. And you can see that in the book of Acts when the first deacons were selected, one of whom was Philip, which I already mentioned. They were to look after the dispensation of the funds to the widows in the church so that the pastors, the elders, the apostles, could give themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And that's the function of the deacons as we see it in Scripture. And so it's a subsidiary role. It's a subordinate role to elders. But these roles, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, are the ones that God has given to the church so that they might be built up. And this is exactly what we're gonna see in the next point. The purpose for which God has given us the gospel ministry. What is the purpose of the gospel ministry? We see this in verses 12 through 14. Paul states I'll read the text and then I'll break it down for us in a minute. He says that Christ has given these things for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So Paul is stating the same purpose in different ways. He says the perfection of the saints. Why did God give pastors? Is basically what it translates to us today. It's for the perfecting of the saints. John Gill translates that the restoring or jointing in of the saints, the joining of them together into that holy temple that we were talking about, that we might go on to maturity. Maturity, if you look down in verse 15, it's defined for us. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, right? Even Christ. That's the goal or the purpose of the ministry, is the perfection of the saints, the completion of the saints into that holy building. Another way of putting this is the work of the ministry, which he also says there in verse 11, in verse 12. For the edifying of the body of Christ, that the whole body may be united in Jesus, that we become firm in the faith, that we withstand the enemy and all of his forces. All of this basically translates to growth, to upbuilding. We can learn more about what this means from Paul's prayers in Ephesians. If you want to turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, here's one of the prayers that Paul has for the Ephesian church. And this is his aim as an apostle, his goal. This is what he wants for them. And this is what our pastors want for you all. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Here's what he's praying: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so you see the emphasis being laid on the power of God working together in the gospel for your good, to build you up into what he has created and called you to be, a temple holy to the Lord. He also prays for them in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. If you want to turn there, we see another aspect or flavor of his prayers here. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So this is Paul's yearning for the Ephesian church, for all the churches, really. But the point here is growth in our knowledge of the truth and growth in grace, growth in the love that pours out from us given our knowledge of the truth. So there's knowledge and love and an increase in that until we attain maturity, until we attain fullness and the fullness of the stature that God has ordained for us. So the point is growth. God gives these offices, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to the church so that she might grow in the knowledge of doctrinal truth, and thereby, when it takes root in the heart, grow in godliness as well. These are the ministers of the new covenant. Now I'm going to tell you why I chose to read our original passage from the King James earlier. If you usually use the ESV like I do, or the New American Standard, or even the New King James, it reads something like this in verse 12. It says that these offices were given in order to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, or for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, etc. The King James reflects an older translation in the way it translates this verse, and it says that these offices were given for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So do you see the difference? One seems to suggest that the church as a whole is the one that is taking the lead in the ministry, the gospel ministry, while the other suggests that these offices that Paul has mentioned are the ones taking the lead, and the church following them and following their teaching and example are ministering by their lead. I've seen this text, this verse, used to support the small groups approach to ministry, the kind of ministry that de-emphasizes the preaching of the Word of God on the Lord's Day and really emphasizes the gathering of the whole church together in various small groups, disciple groups, D groups, life groups, whatever you want to call them. And I'm not saying that those things are necessarily wrong. They're not. In fact, it can be very beneficial for Christians to gather in smaller groups other than the whole gathered church. But what is the primary means of grace? What is it? Is it the preaching of the Word of God on the Lord's Day to the whole church by a qualified man of God? Or is it the small group theory? Is it the church conversing with itself, which actually is the primary leading means of grace for the church? I've come across people who have said that the primary part is where real growth happens, is, you know, in these other ancillary things. And once again, I'm not denying that small gatherings of believers can be very useful. I have small gatherings of believers in my house all the time. It's very useful, and I think we need to be doing more of that. And the Lord can work greatly in those contexts, in the context of our own homes, wherever we might be. But I'm saying that this part, which we are currently engaged in, this public worship of God, is the primary part. It is the non-negotiable of the Christian life. Because this is the part in which Christ's gifts to his church, the pastors and teachers that he has given to his church, stand up and they minister the word of God to the whole church. We need qualified men who have been trained in the sound words of the faith to teach us the word of God. How else will we grow in the knowledge of him and in the grace of him? What does this all mean? Like, what is the practical outworking of this? Well, first of all, it means we need to pray for our pastors. We need to pray for our pastors because they are the ones who are taking the lead in our church, primarily engaged in the ministry of the word and prayer for the church. I wonder if you pray for your leaders. You know, what is your posture toward those who have been set over you by Christ himself? What do you think of them? How do you esteem them? Hebrews 13, verse 17, a familiar text, says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So we need pastors. We need to pray for our pastors constantly. If you have family worship, I would encourage you to pray for your pastors every single time. Not if you have family worship, when you have family worship. Pray for your pastors regularly because they're the ones that are involved with this work of opening their mouths so that we might be built up. It's an all-important work. It is the means that God has chosen, that he has ordained in his word. It's so important. What's another application? Well, not only do we need pastors in our lives, we need the means of grace. We need the Lord's Day. It's foolish to think that we can obtain the God-ordained end without the God-ordained means. That we could get to point B, to use the analogy I used at the beginning, without following the course that he has set forth on the map, on our maps, right? We don't need to think to do things in our way, firstly. We need to consult the Word. What does the Word say about how we grow in grace? How do we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? And if we study that question, and if you study if you ask your pastors that question, who have studied this word and this question in the word, they'll tell you and it will show you that the means of grace and the way that we are built up in the faith is churchly. It's primarily churchly, and then we individually use the knowledge that we gain here in the body, and that informs our private times in the Word. And so it's very, very important that we see the primary way that God instructs us is through qualified men who understand rightly the Word of God. And that's crucial. They have to be qualified. They have to be men who are able to rightly divide the Word of truth and give to the people. Because not everybody is qualified in the same way. Not everybody has the same capabilities to understand the whole counsel of God. And that's okay. If you look back up with me at the text that we read in Ephesians 4, in verse 7, it says that grace was given to each according to the measure of Christ's gift. Not all of us are pastors, and that's a good thing. That's according to God's design. Not all of us are capable of teaching the Word of God in a way that is fully orbed or is going to be an edification to the brethren. And that's okay. There are a variety of gifts in the body. But I want to lay the stress, because I think the Bible lays the stress, on this office of pastor and teacher is so important that we look to our leaders and carefully consider what it is that they're saying to us. That we don't just dismiss them as just another opinion, but that this is God in His providence has me in this church with these men who are qualified. And so He's speaking to me when my pastor is speaking to me according to the Word. It should be a very high, a very weighty thing for you to disagree with the counsel of your pastors on something. And I'm not saying that they're absolutely right on everything. They would not say that they're absolutely right on everything either. But I am saying that it's very important for us to lay weight to them because of the office that they occupy. We need to receive them as we would receive Christ. So we need to understand that the means of grace is primary and that the Lord's Day is primary. Our pastors are the ones that God has given to us to unfold what the Word of God says and how it should deploy in our life, how we should apply it in our life. Once again, I feel the need to constantly qualify this. I'm not talking about some kind of absolute authority that is given to pastors. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that when they teach truly the Word of God, it is the Word of God. We need to understand that they are God's gift to us for our upbuilding, and that's the reason they use their authority is for our upbuilding, for our edification. We need not only the end for which God has purposed us, but the means of grace, right? We see this also, another application that we could see here is that we need to be humble. The text calls us children, all of us actually, calls us children. As long as we are in this earthly body, we are growing children. We are not yet what we one day will be. We're not yet glorified. We're not yet fully sanctified. But God is making us into what He will have us be, and the way that He does that is through His means. This, the means of grace, is the fountainhead where Christ is ordinarily found. And so, do you want to grow in grace? Amen. I want to grow in grace too. So we need to go to the water fountain. Where is the living water welling up? Well, we need to go there. We need to be in church. We need to have the means of grace constantly poured onto us. We need to be imbibing it. We need to be involved here, right? Because this is the means of God's grace. I can't stress it enough. This is the This is the place where God is made known to us. And so I would exhort us to that. But thirdly, and this is the third point, we also not only see the offices of the gospel ministry, we not only see the the purpose of the gospel ministry, but we also see the method of the gospel ministry. We see this in verses 15 and 16. And I'll read this part from the ESV because it reads a little bit clearer in modern English. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, ordinarily, I have read this individually. But in the context, I think he's firstly talking about those who are involved with opening their mouths and ministering the word of God. So our pastors and teachers. How are the people of God built up? Well, it's by the speaking of the truth in love. That's what I pray I'm doing right now. I pray I'm speaking the truth of God's word in love to you all so that you might be built up, so that you might attain to the fullness of the knowledge of Christ. But secondarily to that, it also talks about all of us. And we will see that very clearly if we were to continue to read in Ephesians chapter 5. It's all about how we are to be behaving toward one another in the body of Christ. It's in the context of the body of Christ primarily. And so, how are we to speak? Well, we are to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth. What is the truth? How do you know what the truth is? It's the word of God. As taught to you by whom? Those qualified men whom God has placed over you in the Lord. This is the truth of God's word. And it's not only enough to speak the bare truth. You have to speak it in love, with love in your heart for one another. The truth is, you actually have to love one another from the heart. Let love be genuine. And so I want you to, let's do a little exercise right now. Let's think about privately to ourselves, all the people in this room, or even the ones who are not in this room. How do you think about them? What do you think of them? Do you think of them as kind of annoying? You don't really want to even be identified with them? Or do you think of that person as a blood-bought saint of the Lord Jesus Christ who will become glorified one day fully, who will be like him, conform to his image fully, and that you play a role in their getting to that point? We all play that role in getting one another to that point. The book of Hebrews has much to say about this, that we're to be exhorting one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is a responsibility that you and that I have toward one another. It's not just our pastors standing up here. It's not just our pastors talking to us. The word of God, the kingdom of God, does not consist in talk, but in power, in a godly life. And the truth of God's word taking root in your heart individually, and then you turning and speaking the truth, each one to his neighbor. That's how the word of God makes progress among us. It's not enough for the pastors to be faithful. The church has to be faithful. And the way that the church learns to be faithful is by following the example of their good pastors. I'm not talking about men who shouldn't be here, but men who are faithful examples, who are worthy of imitation, right? And so we need to grow up. We need to no longer be children. We need to never think that we have grown up until we get to glory. And even then, we will be growing in grace, I'm sure. Did you realize that the Lord is in the process of growing you? You know, maybe it's a temptation for you to think that you've arrived. Maybe you've been in the faith longer than I've been living. Maybe you have fought the battles that I've never even seen. But have you arrived? Are you there yet? Do you still have remaining sin? Then there's work to be done. There's edification that needs happening. There's brothers and sisters, younger brothers and sisters, who need to be built up by the likes of you. May we never think also in the foolishness of youth that we've arrived. Are you young? Well, then you haven't arrived. The fact is that none of us, if you're living and breathing in this world, you have not arrived. Therefore, we ought not to be haughty, like we can't learn from one another, like we can't, or like we have nothing to teach other people. But instead, we need to center ourselves around the primary means of grace, the word preached in the hand of the Spirit, and then scatter into our callings, and then build one another up in love as we have opportunity. And I pray that you would seek those opportunities, that you would seek to pour into and invest in other people in this congregation, that you would not see this church as just a place to come and receive, but a place to give. Because Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. You're actually missing out on a blessing if you're not giving and you're only receiving. It's hurting you if you're doing that. But consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. How can you stir up that brother, that sister? How can you encourage that child or that saint who's older than you? How can you, with what you are, with what God has given you, with your gifts, how can you build the body up? How can you serve? How can you encourage? How can you share wisdom? How can you share discernment with another brother or sister? How can you just be in somebody's life and encourage them with your presence? These are all different ways that we can build one another up, that we can have opportunities to speak the truth in love. You know, one thing that I've often found myself thinking, and maybe you've thought this as well, is, well, I just don't have any opportunities to do that. I don't have a whole lot of time to, you know, to speak the truth in love or build a, or actually really be involved here. But I would encourage you to restructure your life. I would encourage you to build your life around, build your week around the Lord's Day, to build your life around the only thing in this world that's going to last into eternity, which is the church of the living God. And I would encourage you to come prayerfully. And what I mean when I say that is not just come to church and be at all the stated meetings of the church, but come expecting God to show you an opportunity to serve. Do you come into the house of the Lord saying, Lord, I don't know what you're going to lay in my path. I don't know what brother so-and-so is going to say to me today, or what sister so-and-so is going to say, or who I'm going to talk to. But Lord, you know that, and you've placed me in each of those providential places, and I pray that you would show me opportunities where I can give to my brothers and sisters. That's, you see, we just need to, I think a lot of times we just need to reposture ourselves toward one another instead of being so inwardly focused toward ourself, and even it can just kind of extend and not exceed our families, you know. It's difficult, and it requires much wisdom and much balance. But I would encourage you to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And I'm not saying this as something that isn't happening at all in this body. It is. And I've been greatly encouraged by this church, even from the very first time that I've stepped foot in here. But what I am saying is that exactly what the text of Scripture says, we're still children. We're still babes in Christ in relative to what we will one day be in glory. And so there is a process that needs to continue to happen in growth. We need to always be growing, always be reforming, to use that word. Always be growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the method of the ministry. It's speaking the truth in love and growing up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And we see the part of the body here in verse 16. It says that the body itself is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. I wonder what you think your part in this body is. Maybe you're a child. Maybe you just joined the church last year. Maybe you've been in the church for 40 years. I don't know. What do you think your part in this body is? Do you think you have a part in this body? You do. Because every joint, every member of this body is a joint. Every member in this body is playing an important role. And as Paul says in another place where he's talking about the variety of gifts in the body, the parts that seem insignificant rather prove to be indispensable. Do you think of yourself lowly? Do you think of yourself as insignificant or not having much to give? I've felt that way before. But that's not true, because the power of God is made perfect in weakness. You have something to give. If it's only Jesus, that's everything, right? You have something to give because you have Him, right? And so may the Lord help us as we live in this world, as long as He has us here, day by day, week to week, Lord's day to Lord's day, that we would be about His business, that we would not be distracted by, certainly by false teachings, but by the things that are going on in this world that are doomed to be destroyed. This is the closest that we're going to get to heaven until we get there. Let's invest here. Let's pour in here. Let's grow in grace together. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for Your manifold wisdom in all things. We thank You that You have given us to one another. We thank You that You have given our pastors to us. Lord, we don't want to exalt them above what they are, but we also don't want to denigrate them below what they are. Lord, I pray that You would help us to see them rightly, to see that they have been given the authority from Your word for our upbuilding, that we would pay careful attention to what we have received in their teaching and in their example, and that we would not stray from it. Lord, I pray that You would bless our pastors, that You would keep them in the truth, that You would keep them earnestly engaged in the ministry of the word and in prayer, that You would stir them up to this great work that You've called them to, and that in the opening of their mouth, both in public and from house to house, that You would build us up into one body. Lord, You've done so many great things in our body so far. Over the years, You have saved us from error. You've saved us from rampant sin. And I pray that You would do so for the next generation, that You preserve Your work here in Clinton, Louisiana, at First Baptist, Lord, and abroad, and that You would build us up through the preaching of Your word, through the means of grace, the ordinary means of grace, which You have instituted. And I pray that we, as the body, would turn to one another and speak the truth in love. That in the opening of our mouths, that our words would give grace to those who hear, and not tear down or criticize or slander or gossip, but that we would use our tongues to bless and not to curse. Have mercy on us. Help us to give and not to receive, or to seek to receive. Bless us, Lord. Forgive us of all the ways that we've sinned against You. Forgive us of the ways that we haven't seen clearly in Your word, what You would have us do. Forgive us of the sins of negligence that we've had. Lord, even this morning, the sins of apathy and lack of zeal for Your word and for one another, for our lack of love for one another. And yet, Lord, we cannot deny that You have poured Your love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit You've given to us. That's the part that's going to win. Our flesh will die. And so I pray that You would help us and to help one another to put off the old man with its corrupt desires and to put on the new man, which is renewed after the image of its Creator in true righteousness and holiness, that we would all be built up until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. Help us to be about Your business. And bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew, for your labor of love, preaching to us the Word of God. Let me invite all our visitors to come and stay for lunch with us. We ask you to go to the head of the line We have plenty of food, and the Lord provides